Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Aminadab, Aminadab, the father of Nashon, Nashon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jerem, Jerem, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, the father of Abiad, Abiad, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Akim, Akim, the father of Eliad, Eliad, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Matan, Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was Jesus born, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ.
Father God, as we approach your word now, we pray that your Spirit would guide my words, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Dean is a well-respected member of his community. He cares for his family. He regularly mows his elderly neighbor's lawn. He volunteers for one of the local community groups, and he is very good at his job. Dean is a really nice guy, but Dean doesn't think he has any need for God. And then there's Sean. Sean is running his own small business, and most of the time he's struggling just to make ends meet. He works long hours to support his young family, and between running the business during the week and taking the kids off to sport on the weekends, Sean rarely has any spare time to himself. Sean is so busy, so tired most of the time, that there is no room left for God. Then there is Tabitha. Tabitha loves her family and would do anything for them. She is well-liked and well-known, but Tabitha doesn't have any interest in God because she doesn't even think God exists. We all have family members like Dean, Sean, and Tabitha. We all know people in our community like them as well, people who are lovely but who have no interest at all in God. Then there's Cyril. Cyril left school in year 10. He struggled to find work, and not long after leaving school, he became addicted to drugs. To feed his habit, he got caught up in petty theft and slowly graduated to more and more serious crimes that eventually landed him in prison. Cyril is angry with the world, angry with himself, and angry with God. Out of these four examples, who do you think is most likely to hear and believe the good news of Jesus? Do you think it's Dean, because in many ways he is already displaying Christian-like morals. Do you think it is Sean because it's only the busyness of life that seems to be getting in the way? Do you think it's Tabitha because she is at least engaging with the question about whether God exists? Or do you think that it's Cyril because he is now at rock bottom? We all know people like Dean, Sean, and Tabitha. And some of us may even know people like Cyril. Hopefully, we have been praying for them. Hopefully, we've been seeking opportunities to share the hope we have in Jesus. But sometimes it can feel as though no matter what we do, nothing changes. The deans we know are still convinced that they are good enough and don't need saving. The Shauns we know are too busy to think much at all about God. The Tabithas we know are convinced that we are deluded or uninformed. And the Cyrils we know are so angry that nothing we say seems to be getting through. But even though it may sometimes feel like some people are too far gone to come to Jesus, no one is ever too far gone for God to save. As long as their heart is still beating and there is breath in their lungs, there is still hope. And there's still an opportunity for us to pray for them and to share the good news of Jesus, because no one is too far gone for God to save. I wasn't, and neither were you if you have faith in Jesus. And so why would we think that it was easier for God to save us than it is for him to save someone else? I know I read these verses a lot, but I read them a lot because they summarize the heart of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." If we have faith in Jesus, it didn't come from something good inside of us. It was a free gift from God. And so if God could do that in our lives, we have no reason not to expect him to do the same radical work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of our family members, our friends, and our neighbors. Because no one is too far gone for God to save. Now, the verses we're looking at today might seem like another long list of names, but there is a lot going on in these verses that may not be immediately obvious to us, because the Gospel of Matthew was originally written to a Jewish audience who would have understood the significance of many of the things in these verses that we would be tempted to skip over. As we go through these opening verses in the Gospel of Matthew, we'll be reminded that God is always faithful to his promises and that God is always faithful to those who trust in him. So let's begin by looking at the first thing that these verses are teaching us, which is that God is always faithful to his promises. Now, what we have here in these verses is not just a long list of names, but a summary of God's faithfulness. The first example of God's faithfulness is Abraham. Abraham was the father of all the generations of Israel. It all began with him. Back in Genesis 12, God called Abraham to leave his country, his own people, and even his own family, and moved to a place where he had never even been before. And God told Abraham that he would make his descendants into a great nation, and that all the people of the earth would be blessed through him. And we know from the Old Testament that God made the descendants of Abraham into a great nation. And we know from the New Testament that God has fulfilled his promise to bless all the nations of the earth through Jesus, the descendant of Abraham. The second example of God's faithfulness is David. David is probably the most famous of all the kings of Israel, not just because of his military conquests, but also because David was said to have been a man after God's own heart. In 2 Samuel 7, David reflected that he had a really nice home for himself, but God was being worshipped in a tent that was called a tabernacle. And so he decided that it was time for him to build a permanent house for the Lord. But God had other plans. And instead, God told David that he would build a house for him. Not a physical house made of timber and stone, but a spiritual home, a spiritual legacy, with the promise of a descendant from David's family line who will rule over God's people forever. A king who will never grow old and die. A king who will reign over his never-ending kingdom. And we know from the New Testament that God fulfilled this promise through Jesus. As Philippians chapter 2 says, God exalted him, that's speaking of Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the third example of God's faithfulness is Mary. Mary wasn't a king, she wasn't rich or famous or powerful. She was just a fairly normal young Jewish woman who was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. But one day, without any warning at all, the angel of the Lord visited Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, when Mary heard those words, she didn't understand what was going on at all, or why the angel was speaking to her in that way. But then the angel of the Lord told her that she would give birth to a son, that his name would be Jesus, and that this son would be called the Son of the Most High, and would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Which we know from the New Testament, God fulfilled through Jesus. Because God is always faithful to his promises. Second point these verses are teaching us is that because God is always faithful to his promises, no one is too far gone for God to save. As Matthew provides this long list of names of the people in Jesus' family line, 14 generations between Abraham and David, 14 generations between David and the exile, and 14 generations from the exile to Jesus. The names of the women that he does list in this list is really significant, because the names of women were rarely included in Jewish genealogies. Now, obviously, Mary is listed here because she was the biological mother of Jesus, while Joseph was only her husband and not the biological father of Jesus. But the inclusion of the other four women in this list is really remarkable, because none of these four women were even Jews. Tamar, in verse 3, was, according to Jewish tradition, a Canaanite. Rahab was also a Canaanite. Ruth was a Moabite. And Bathsheba was a Hittite. All four of these women were outside of God's covenant promise to Abraham. They were once separated from God, and they were once enemies of his people. But God brought them into his covenant with Abraham and made them his own. But God didn't do this because there was something good in them. They were, after all, just average, normal people like us. Firstly, there's Tamar, who we can read about in Genesis chapter 38. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law, the wife of his firstborn son. But when her husband died and his brother refused to help carry on the family line, She took matters into her own hands and pretended to be a prostitute and tricked her father-in-law into sleeping with her, bringing her into the family line of Jesus through the birth of her son, Perez. Then there's Rahab, who you can read about in Joshua chapter 2. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute who, out of fear of the Lord, saved the Israelite spies, married an Israelite named Salmon, and gave birth to Boaz. Then there's Ruth, who you can read about in the short book of Ruth. Ruth was a kind and godly woman who loved her mother-in-law and worshipped the living God. She married Boaz and gave birth to Obed, David's grandfather. Then there's Bathsheba, who you can read about in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, but King David saw her bathing and decided to sleep with her, then killed her husband to cover it up, and then married Bathsheba himself, and she became the mother of David's son Solomon. There is all sorts of brokenness in the lives of these four women, some of their own doing and some that was done to them. They suffered through experiences like widowhood, incest, prostitution, murder, adultery, economic hardship, foreign exclusion, and geographic dislocation. After all the things that these women had done or been put through, you could excuse them for assuming that they might be too far gone for God to save. And yet, despite all their sketchy background and past, God brought them to himself and made them his own. And not only that, they became a part of Jesus' family line. God is always faithful to his promises, which means that no one is too far gone for God to save. Because as John 6 verse 40 says, "The Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and he will raise him up at the last day." The wonderful news of Christmas is that our past cannot separate us from the love of God shown to us through Jesus. It doesn't matter what mistakes we've made. It only matters where our hope is now. These verses are showing us that God calls people to himself from every nation, tribe, and language. He calls people who are far from perfect, people who all have a past, and then sets them free. Free from the guilt of their sins and free from the fear of death through faith in what Jesus has done for them on the cross. These verses are reminding us that the hope we have in Jesus is not dependent on our effort or on our faithfulness or on our obedience, but on God's faithfulness to his promises, which God has proved time and time again. He made Abraham's descendants into a great nation, and he blessed all the peoples of the earth through them. He established the throne of David forever, and he sent his son to be born to a young Jewish woman named Mary. God is always faithful to his promises, and so we can always depend on his word. And because his word tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, we can be certain that no one is too far gone for God to save. And while that doesn't mean that everyone we pray for will come to Christ, it does mean that anyone we pray for could come to Christ as we trust God's word as he works in their hearts and their lives. And so this Christmas, let's keep our family members, friends, and neighbours in our prayers. Let's be speaking to God on their behalf with a sense of expectancy. And let's give God the glory that he deserves for sending his son and for bringing each one of us to himself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have brought us to yourself. Lord, we pray for our family members who don't know you. We pray for our friends, our co-workers, our neighbours, Lord, who don't know you. We pray that you might use us to shine the light of Christ into their lives. And we pray that you would bring them to yourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.